a Catholic priest and a rabbi were talking to each other about job opportunities, and the priest said, you know, I've been selected to be a bishop. And the rabbi said, that's great. You know, is there any chance that you'd go on to become an archbishop? And the priest said, yeah, I think so. I've got the education and the experience. I'm really looking forward to moving up. And the rabbi said, wow, that's amazing. What about the next level? What's the next level? He said, well, that'd be a cardinal. I don't know, but maybe, you know, there's a chance. You never know. The rabbi said, well, then what? He said, well, then it's pope. I don't know if I could be a pope, but maybe, you know. And the rabbi's like, why not? You know, anyone seems to be able to be a pope nowadays, so you could probably be a pope, you know. And then, you know, the rabbi said, is there a level above that? And the priest said, well, that's God. I can't be God. And the rabbi said, well, one of our guys did. So as we go through Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, we're going to be getting into the concept of the high priest. And so I'm just going to spend a little time in background. It's probably more than half the message will be that. Then we'll get into those 10 verses and your blanks. High priest is mentioned more in Hebrews than in any other book in the Bible. 16 times in the New Testament out of 56 total. In the Old Testament, it doesn't mention high priest as much as it's assumed that Aaron was the high priest, that one of his sons became the high priest. First time it's mentioned is in, is in Numbers 35:25. It says, the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. High priest isn't mentioned before that. There's no designation of how they get a high priest and all those things. So it is a title that has been accepted up to that time, but this is one of the laws that was written. We think about various... the high priest is the one who... He's the only one allowed to enter the most holy place in the temple. And, you know, the temple is holy and only believers can walk in there, Jews basically, or Gentiles who have come through the Jewish faith in the Old Testament. But once a year, there's a Holy of Holies with a big thick curtain, and the high priest is able to go in there and make atonement for the people once a year. And the best description, kind of summary of this, is actually in the New Testament. I'm just going to read that for you here. It says, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which there was the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides in gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until a time of reformation. And of course, if you didn't notice, that's actually from the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to be getting to that eventually, but we needed to look at it now. We're kind of going to do that through the book of Hebrews because the author is so well educated and presents his case so much, he has to do it logically, but we have to kind of understand it by going back and forth, I think. And so it is that we have this Holy of Holies where only the high priest can go in once a year. And this high priest started with Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. Let's see what I have here. And he had sons that were supposedly taking over the high priesthood from Aaron. and they were Nadab and Abihu. But you read in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, that they entered into the Holy of Holies, and, or into the holy place. Maybe they did. Anyway, they entered strange fire. And it doesn't explain what that was. It might have been the wrong coals they used. Maybe it was the wrong time of day. Maybe they were drunk. Later on, there's a admonition against being drunk as the high priest. So it is that the high priest had a higher calling, higher responsibilities, and higher standards. And so it ends up in Numbers 3:32, we find out that Eleazar, Aaron's third son, had to be the next high priest because the first two were killed by God. Same thing we learned in 1 Samuel, that Eli was the high priest, but his sons did not want to follow in that. And so it is in we see that in 1 Samuel 2, 12, and 17. And later on in Scripture, you find out that his grandson actually inherits the high priesthood from Eli. And the same thing with the word... actually, I'm going to read this from 1 Samuel 2, 12, and verse 17 about Eli's son. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. And we saw that in 1 Samuel when we were there, and we're going to get back to that. But eventually, his sons were killed by prophecy. They were going to be killed, and they were killed in a battle. The question is, priests are mentioned more in Hebrews than any other New Testament book, more than twice the second book, which is the book of Acts. About one-third of the time the word priest is mentioned is in the book of Hebrews, one-third out of the times that it's in the New Testament. Anyway, my question for you is, are there priests in the church today? The church, the New Testament church, the church age. And the answer is no, there are not. All believers are on an equal level. You do not need to go to a priest or a pastor or anyone else in Christ to talk to God. God has made the way. He tore the Holy of Holies in that temple. God himself tore it from top to bottom when Christ died and said, everyone who is in Christ comes to me directly now. No one comes through a mediator, a human mediator, other than Christ being that mediator. And so to have a priest that you would go to is contrary to Scripture. Yet it's not bad to confess to one another, to confess to someone you trust, things you're struggling with, and obtain prayer, obtain counsel. Those kinds of things are very good. But you can pray to God your same confession as much as that person can as well. And it's good to have people praying for us. And we have a link on our website under resources, web links at the very bottom, from a former Catholic priest, Bartholomew F. Brewer, who wrote a book when he came out of the Catholic Church about all the rituals and laws of the Catholic Church and how they're not biblical. Excellent resource. Just the link itself has probably more information than you would need. But from that link, I read this, which I'm going to read to you. He says, the concept of a mediating sacrificial priesthood, sacrificing priesthood, originated and developed under Cyprian, and he lived between 200 and 300 A.D., the theological authority in the West until the time of Augustine, and was part of the merger of paganism with Christianity. Nowhere in scriptures will one find evidence of a mediating sacrificing priesthood after Christ. So there you go. That's what I say. So, are there priests in the church today? Well, I said no, but actually there are, and a number of you are in this room. Let's see if you match up to be a priest. We'll read from 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's talking to every believer there. So, every believer in this room in Christ is a holy priest. We're part of a holy priesthood. We are priests to our God. He continues four verses later in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are, and all the caps are quotes from the Old Testament, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because outside of Israel, you couldn't come to faith until Christ came. Now that Christ has come, all of us who are outside, where we weren't a people of God, we had not received mercy from God, we have received mercy from God. We are now a people of God. And we are not only, in that second verse there, a priesthood, meaning we're priests, we're a royal priesthood, meaning we're princes and princesses as well. We are royalty, and we are priests. And that comes with a high responsibility, and that is that we are interceding for those who haven't come to Christ. We are, in a sense, their interface with God as priests for them until they come to faith, and then they are priests for other people. And so it is, there are priests in the church today, and we are some of them. How exciting that is. So high priest is mentioned in Hebrews a number of times. I think I put it in the bulletin there. I can look. I got it right here. I did not. But there it is on the screen. Don't write it down. You can look for them in Hebrews. Oh, you can write them down. I'm not going to tell you what to do. So priest today means, yes, all believers are priests in the church today. The first time high priest is mentioned is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm going to read 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was in all his house. So the author has brought this up a couple of chapters ago and then left it alone. He went on to other things. He went on to a warning. He went on to some other teaching. But he's going to get back into it now. He's going to mention high priest again. We saw it last week. 2 weeks ago, when Dwayne went over chapter 4, verses 12 through 15, and we'll just take a look at those verses here. Chapter 4, verses 12. We're going to start with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And so we saw that, how wonderful that is, that Jesus is our high priest. He's the one that has entered the Holy of Holies, where God the Father is, for us, and made atonement for us, so to speak. And the author's going to get into this more and more and more. So we see that. And then we have verse 15 of chapter 4. Now, I don't know if any of you would be able to recite that with me. Maybe you don't have it memorized, but maybe we can do that together. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." How glorious that is. And then verse 16, maybe we can recite that together. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help time of need." Now, those are put up there because those are two wonderful verses for you to memorize and present to others who are feeling whatever, trials, difficulties. Maybe they feel unwelcome by God. And here the writer of Hebrews, in a rare moment of tender grace, because he has a lot of warnings, opens up to who Christ is for us. And you can present that to others. And I put these things up so that when you're bored with the sermon, and I know you guys are a lot, you can glance over at those and work on memorizing those just to have them in your wheelhouse for the Holy Spirit to use. And so it is that high priest is mentioned twice in those two, each one in verse 14 and 15, as the author begins this. Now, in the verses we have today, we are going to have high priest mentioned three times. So we're really getting into it here. And as we get into chapter 5, we're going to get into what is called meat, meaning that it's difficult to understand. It's not so simple as you are a sinner, you need Jesus, come to faith, bam, you're in. And even that's not that simple. People have believed on as small as that. But sometimes we need to get into the meat to be able to understand who God is, how we walk with Him. And as we go through chapter 5, verses 1 and 4 are the human high priest, and then from 5 to 10 is Jesus as high priest. And so we're going to take a look at that.
"For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was.
So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you, Carl, Vicky, and Dakota. Appreciate that. So we're just going to go through verse by verse and mention some of the things missing in the outline here. Verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in the things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now, when we look at this passage overall, we're going to look at the fact that we have choices in life, and God has choices in life. That's kind of the overall theme of these 10 verses for today. That's why I entitled it, "Ours and God's Choices." And so the high priest, often a descendant of the previous high priest, but sometimes it was a grandson, sometimes it moved over to a different family, actually, they were appointed by God, ultimately. That was their role that God wanted them to follow through on. So taken from among men, appointed on behalf of men, that's God's choice. And those, you know, Phinehas and the sons of Aaron who chose not to follow through on what they wanted, and the sons of Eli, God had chosen them as high priest. They didn't want that. And God makes choices for us. Sometimes we don't want it, but that's what he's chosen for us. And so it is that they are taken from among men pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And I noticed that these are different things. To me, and it was kind of hard looking this up, but to me, a gift to God is just, this is, I'm loving you, this is extra, this is for you, I do this for you. A sacrifice is something that he requires that is sort of negative, it's difficult, or whatever it might be. In the Old Testament, there are sacrifices which were gifts, and actually a lot of those sacrifices you could partake of afterwards, so they were enjoyable. To just talk about God's character, but other ones were sacrifices which were given because of our sin. And those, they had to be burned and you couldn't take any of that. And that's kind of the difference between gifts and sacrifices. And today, I kind of think of it in terms of there are things we offer to God just because. And there are things we offer to God because he's asked us to and we don't really want to do them, or they're not pleasant for us, or he's put us through things. And those are sacrifices, and we're glad to do those as well, even though they're not fun. So that's just kind of how I looked at it there. Verse 2. Verse 2 is still on the screen. There we are. So this high priest offers these gifts and sacrifices. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, because he himself is also beset with weakness. So ignorant and misguided is not disobedience necessarily. It's just an ignorance and a misguidedness. And I heard someone mention misguided this morning. That is just the way we are. That's the way people we know are. And we have to go to God for that too. We have to say, "I'm sorry, I don't even know some of the sins I'm committing," or "I'm sorry, I didn't even know that was hurting someone until now," and even say sorry to other people too. And what's wonderful about this statement is that the high priest also knew he was ignorant and misguided when he went in for the people once a year and said, yeah, I need to be the same thing. I'm doing this for the people, but I need this too. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity once a year to cleanse the people, your people. But that is the way we all are too. We have that humility in Christ, knowing we need a Savior, and we still need a Savior. Every day we need a Savior, but we have Him. In verse 3, and because of this, He is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for Himself. And I gave you some passages there to look at for those. And Christ is like this high priest in that He goes in and offers a sacrifice for all the people, but of course He doesn't have to offer one for Himself. We'll see later in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And we saw that in Hebrews 4:15 as well. And then later in Hebrews 7:26 and 27, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. So not only does He not have to offer for Himself, but His offering is once for all. He doesn't have to go in yearly. So we'll see some of those comparisons as we get through Hebrews. But I can't help looking at them now. And then in verse 4, the writer says, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So Aaron was called to be a high priest. He didn't aspire to it. In some ways, he probably didn't want it. He was probably feeling very unworthy to take it. And that's why God said, don't worry. When you go in once a year, you're offering for yourself too. So you don't have to be worthy. I'm calling you to this office. And so Aaron took it. And so it is with Christ too. He is chosen by the Father to be the high priest. It's an appointment on Jesus as well. And I love how the Trinity works. I like to see their relationship sometimes. And in this case, the Father said, hey, I'm going to appoint you to be the high priest for people who are going to come to us. And Jesus said, okay, and I'll do a great job. And the Father said, I know you will. But they have this great relationship, and a lot of things they couldn't do in eternity past with just them. They couldn't show obedience necessarily, or they couldn't show mercy and grace to each other because they weren't sinners. That's why part of the reasons I think they created everything was to show off more of their amazing attributes. So in verse 5 of Hebrews 5, it says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And I forgot, back in verse 4, could Old Testament believers aspire to become priests? No. They were called. A section of the Levites were called to be priests. And in Numbers 16:1-11, there were a bunch of Levites who wanted to be priests, and it didn't go well. They weren't called to be priests. They couldn't aspire to be a priest. So same thing with the high priest, chosen theoretically by God. And so we see in verse 5 of Hebrews 5:5 that Christ didn't want to become high priest by himself. It was the Father who chose him. We see that in Psalm, the writer's quoting Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7, which I'll read right from Psalm 2, 6 and 7. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Very strange statement. And yet, when we parse it, we see that the Father has installed his king, Jesus, upon Zion. And he will say, the Father will say to the Son, today you are my son, you are my son, today I have begotten you. I think begotten of you in that sense means you are now human, and you are going to be the Savior, and you're going to be the high priest. And that's, I think, what the author of Hebrews is using to quote that, that he is going to be king, and he is going to be the one who has paid the price and will be the high priest in a sense. It's complicated. This is meat, so I may not be chewing it right, but it gives you some food for thought anyway, to continue the analogy there. So who chose Jesus as our high priest? God the Father did. Christ did not glorify himself to do that. In fact, we see in John 8:54 that Jesus answers and says, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." Jesus doesn't even glorify himself, aspire to greatness or anything like that. He lets the Father show how great the Son is. And it's that relationship in the Trinity again. That's kind of interesting. All right, verse 6. The author continues, just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And this is getting into that meat when we mention the name Melchizedek. Very mysterious. And when you put these two passages together, 5 and 6, and Psalm 2, 6 and 7, and this is from Psalm 110:4, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," you have the kingship of Christ and the priesthood of Christ put together. And the author is putting those two things together. And I've mentioned before that, maybe I haven't, but anyway, the name Melchizedek is mentioned in Scripture 10 times. 10 times mentioned in Scripture. 8 of those times are in the book of Hebrews. That's where this concept is developed, in the book of Hebrews. And when it's mentioned before in Scripture, in Genesis, and then this quote from Psalm 110, there's no explanation of what the writer of Hebrews is going to explain to us. And if you want to answer that question, the percentage of how many times Melchizedek's mentioned in Hebrews compared to the whole Bible, you have to do the math, because I'm a math guy. I'm going to make you do it. So 8 times out of 10, you have to figure out what that percentage is. Don't say it out loud, because everyone's got to turn their papers at the end and have them graded. All right, so 10 times. And so, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And then verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety." Again, this relationship between God the Son and God the Father is being a little bit looked at here. And of course, we saw this in the Gospels, where Jesus was a human being and dripping drops of blood from his sweat pores and crying out to God and knowing that God the Father and he had this plan. But still, interesting that relationship that is shown there. And we know that Jesus was really in the flesh. And that's what the next line there says in verse 7. Jesus really was in the flesh. And I put a bunch of passages there that commentators showed that he was in the flesh. And we have examples of that. Because there are cults and heresies in the past that have said Jesus was just a spirit walking on the earth. And that just does not jive with Scripture. So I just wanted to put that on there. In verse 8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." And so the first thing I say there is, and you can fill this in, Jesus' dual nature is mysterious. His dual nature as a human and as God is mysterious. How did he learn obedience? He's God himself. Well, he never had to obey God the Father in heaven like he had to obey God the Father on earth. And if you read the Gospels, he constantly is referring to, "I'm only saying the Father's things the Father's told me to say. I'm only doing the things the Father has told me to do." Again, it's that relationship that we can't necessarily understand. Probably the most controversial passage in Scripture regarding his dual nature is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And we really miss the point of this passage when we get into the nitty-gritty of what this means. But I'll just read it. "Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So that's one of the ways he learned obedience. He went to the cross, which he couldn't do if he stayed in heaven and wasn't a human being. Fully man in the flesh, fully God. He is able to do that. And when we say emptied himself, what does that mean? Did he know the future? Well, sometimes in the Gospels he didn't seem to know the future. Did he lose all his divinity, his godly powers? Well, sometimes in the Gospels he did divine things. He calmed the wind. He calmed the storms. He brought Lazarus from the dead. So, no, he didn't. So what does this mean? Don't worry about that. What do we worry about? Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how we apply this. He emptied himself. He didn't grasp at divinity, even though he was God. He emptied himself for us. That's the attitude we need to have. And, of course, to some very finite degree compared to him. Isaiah 50, 4 through 6, gives us an idea of the Messiah's listening in his humanity to God. That's Yahweh Adonai, the Lord God, has given me the tongue of disciples. And this is the Messiah speaking, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with word. He, Lord God, awakens me, the Messiah, morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Again, that amazing relationship that Jesus had when he was on earth as a human being. And this is part of that mystery of his dual nature that we see in these verses 6, 7, and 8 in Hebrews chapter 5. And then verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And I put in there, Jesus is perfect, duh. Put it right there. As a character trait, we know that God the Son is perfect. There's nothing imperfect about him. So how is the writer able to say, having been made perfect? Well, it's probably not as difficult as it sounds. He was incarnate in the flesh. And when he became incarnate, he lived a perfect life. And that didn't happen before he became incarnate. But that word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I looked it up in Greek dictionaries, and I'm not even going to pronounce it there. I put it in there, I think. Yes. The Greek word for perfect also means complete, to accomplish, to consummate. And so it is, I think that helps us understand, he was able to complete the work that needed to be done for our salvation and for the other things that his death and resurrection accomplished. And so it is that he has been made complete. He was able to complete the work, so to speak. And this word perfect or complete, the same Greek word is used often in Hebrews, all those different times. So we're going to be running into it more and more and more. So you might want to remember that it also means complete. Because we know he's perfect, but he's also completing a work that makes him complete. And then it says, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And that's a little problematic because none of us can obey Christ for our salvation. That's not how we get salvation, by obeying Christ. We get salvation by believing that he died for us. So, do we throw out the book of Hebrews? No. Actually, Paul uses this term in Romans. He begins the book of Romans, Romans 1:5, with this term. Through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So there's this obedience of faith that he's offering us to believe, and we believe that's an obedience to that faith, so to speak. And then he finishes the book of Romans similarly in chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And so there is this word obedience tacked on to our faith. And you have to parse that out for yourselves. We know that we're saved by faith alone, not by any works. But there is an obedience that follows immediately after true faith, where we follow Him. Otherwise, if we don't follow Him after our faith, it's not faith. We haven't stepped out in belief. So just think about those things, because the writer of Hebrews puts it in there in verse 9, having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Our faith then leads to our obedience. And then verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So here we have this name mentioned again. And we think of Jesus as our high priest, and He's a priest. But how can He be a priest when we see in Hebrews 7:14, and I didn't have it up there, that He was not from the tribe of Levi, but He was from the tribe of Judah. And if you're from the tribe of Judah, you can't be a priest. So this is going to be a stumbling block for the Jews. And remember, this book is written to Jewish believers or Jewish naysayers. So number 10 there, there's a blank. He was from Judah. He was from the tribe of Judah. So remember, you can't, if you're from the tribe of Judah and you want to be a priest, you can't. That wasn't allowed in Israel. That wasn't allowed by God. You had to be from the tribe of Levite, and you had to be called as a priest. So the author's now saying, no, no, no. He's designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And I know the Hebrew readers are scratching their head. They're like, well, that's only mentioned twice in Scripture, in Genesis and Psalm 110. But Psalm 110 does say, according to the order of Melchizedek, so maybe this author is going to tell us something about what that means. And he is. And I'm just going to give you a little heads up here. Four things that Jesus is a priest according to Melchizedek, how that relates to who Melchizedek was, a real person in the Old Testament, not some appearance of Christ, although some people might believe that, so I'm not saying that for sure, but he was a real person that came out to meet Abraham. You can read that in Genesis 14, I think it is. But here it is, four things. One, both Christ and Melchizedek were men. And we see that in Hebrews 7:4 and 1 Timothy 2:5. Interesting passages to look up, but we won't take the time. Jesus became a real man. I said He was in the flesh. We have evidence of that in Scripture. And then Melchizedek was a real man. He went out and met Abraham, received a tenth from Abraham as an offering. Both were king priests. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. And we know that Jesus is also a king priest based on what the writer of Hebrews wrote, but also from Zechariah 6:12 and 13. Both Jesus and Melchizedek were appointed directly by God. We'll see that in Hebrews 7:21. And both Jesus and Melchizedek were called the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. Apparently Melchizedek means King of Righteousness, and he was the King of Salem, which is the Jewish word for peace, so he was the King of Peace. And Jesus is called both of those things as well. And so God has put this all together to be an amazing reveal at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews that really, probably really grabbed a lot of Jewish people and said, wow, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. It's throughout Scripture. Very interesting. But as he finishes this verse, verse 10, he will now in verse 11 go into a warning about how dull all of us are, how we're so interested in just the elementary things of Scripture, and we're not really interested in Melchizedek and how he can relate to Christ, and he's kind of slapping us back and forth. And so be prepared for that. Maybe you want to miss that one. That'll be in May. Just don't come. You're just going to feel bad about yourselves. But we can't skip it because we are that way sometimes. We don't want to dig in. We don't want to understand God better, how to walk with Him. But then we back up and look at today's passage, ours and God's choices. God has chosen for all of us roles in our lives. R-O-L-E-S. I know you're hungry. But roles that we are to step into. And whether we like that or not, we have to do that. When I had my first child and became a father, no one warned me about that. And I didn't like that role. But I loved my son, and I loved my wife, and we had a good time together. When I had my second son, I was ready. I was like, okay, this is my role. I have to give up this, 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 and this. And later on, I'll be able to grab those back with my children as we go skiing together, play tennis, you know. But that's a later time. You have to accept the roles that God has given you. That's the only way you can have peace, whether that be an elder in the church or a deacon and deaconess in the church, or evangelist out on the streets, or to your neighbor, or to your family members. Or these are all roles that God calls people to, and you have to listen, and you have to step into them. And you can't desire that role over there when he hasn't given it to you. However, I will say that to be an elder of the church, one of the first requirements is that you have to desire it. So keep that in mind. So it is that we don't want to envy other people's roles, but we may pursue roles that God has given us to say, you know, I've given you these gifts, and you're like, how can I use these? Oh, there's this role over here that needs to be taken up. I could step into that. You never know. Think about that. Pray about it. So we're going to get into more meat next time, but let's go before the Lord now and ask him to bless this message. Father, we thank you for the writer of Hebrews in the book of Hebrews, tossing about often who wrote it, and yet we accept it as your word because your people have accepted it for almost 2,000 years. And we trust that they were blessed by it just as we are blessed by it too. So I pray, Lord, that what was said today that is right and correct from your word will stick with us, and what wasn't will go away and be burned up, and that we would be able to apply it as we love those around us with Jesus' love, and as we, like he did, don't think of all that we have in you and live a life of comfort and ease, but rather step into the roles you might be asking us to do that are not going to be comfortable. Maybe that will be our sacrificial offering. And then we'll give you the gifts of blessing you for all the fruit that comes from us doing that. And as Hannah said this morning, that it's not that we need the fruit, Lord. Just obeying you is blessing enough, and seeing what you're going to do. So thank you again for Jesus, who makes this all possible. Amen. Yeah.